Hello, Shoreline. How's everybody doing tonight? It's been a great night so far, right? Okay, I don't know everybody in here. My name is David Pinuel, and I actually worked on staff with Shoreline for the past 7 years. For 10 years before that, I was doing Wake, 6th, 7th, and 8th grade here at Watermark. But I've been gone. I haven't been in this room for several months, so much so that many of you who have been here the last few months and not the last few years, you don't even know who I am. And so let me just tell you, those of you that are old friends and that I haven't seen in a while, where I've been. I'll catch you up real briefly. Three things you need to know about my life. Number one, I have been loving what Margo talked about earlier, being a part of starting Regeneration for Students. And how many people in this room did Regeneration for Students with me this fall? Several, hands up. Look at them all, so good to see you guys. I really believe this is true. I firmly believe this. Before you graduate high school, every single student should go through, it's 10 weeks. We do it in the fall. We do it in the spring. We're doing it again this spring. Take 10 weeks on Monday night and spend some time just really, truly focusing and evaluating what's gone on in your heart, the brokenness that you've experienced in your life, and if there is healing and hope to be found for those broken things that are deep, deep down. There's hope to be found in Christ. So I've been working with Regeneration for Students, both here in Dallas, and then we're seeking to share that ministry with other churches around the country. Secondly, I've been living in a hotel. I had a water leak at my house. There's a great spiritual analogy that I'm gonna save for another time, but my house has been just gutted. And so my family is living in a Marriott Residence Inn. If you don't follow at David Pinuel on Instagram, you can get just wonderful updates on a regular basis on how hotel life has been. And then thirdly, I just grew an incredible beard. It's just, that's not nearly enough applause for this beard. Okay. But I'm excited to get to share with you tonight from God's word. As you saw on the screen before I came up here, what we do here at Shoreline is we take an idea, a theme, and the theme is wishful thinking, and we kind of look at it from different angles all throughout the year. And we've been talking as adults, things that we wish for you as young people who we care about. And Jermaine has taught you the last several Shorelines, and I get to teach you just a wish that I have for you guys tonight. And I'm so excited to share with you, how you can have what we joked about earlier, more joy and less scars when you're in high school. So my wish is this. That's the overriding idea, but I'm gonna get really specific here in a minute. But before I do that, I wanna share a story to set up where we're going. I know some of you have experienced seasons of anxiety, maybe even panic attacks in your life. That's something that I've experienced in my life. And it was right when I got out of college for a couple years, lots of anxiety, lots of panic attacks. I began confessing that, sharing it with other people. I realized there was a spiritual root to that problem. I worked through that spiritual root and I found a lot of healing and a lot of hope and a lot of health from that. And so I want you to know if you've experienced that, there's hope for you. That's not necessarily what this story is about. But after I got married, I had kids, some of the symptoms I had experienced before started to come back. And slowly but surely, you know, I was several years removed from my severe season of anxiety and panic. Slowly but surely, here's what I noticed. In the mornings, I'd be driving to work and I'd look at the steering wheel and I could feel it and my hands would be shaking and my arms would be shaky. If I'd take my fingers off the wheel, I'd be shaking and my heart would be racing and I would feel like a little shortness of breath, like I was about to have a panic attack. And these symptoms would last through most of the morning, and then they'd kind of wear off around lunchtime. But day after day after day, this happened. And so I started looking inside my heart, you know, just evaluating every aspect of my life, trying to figure out what's the source of this? Where's this coming from? I talked to my community group about it. I talked to my team about it at work, and everybody was praying for me. I was spending time in God's word. I was trying to figure out, where's this anxiety coming from? I don't feel anxious. I don't know anything I could be anxious about. And it was so bad, month after month after month, every single day, I was just freaking out on my way to work. Finally, somebody recommended, maybe you need medication and you should go see a medical doctor. So I went and saw my medical doctor. He did a full evaluation of me. My blood test came back great. My heart was fine. Physically, you can tell I'm basically a perfect specimen. He was saying, you're in great shape. And I was like, doc, you gotta help me out. I gotta figure this out. I'm miserable every day. I'm like shaking and freaking out. And he said, well, there is one other thing. He goes, you're getting older. Your metabolism might be changing a little bit. What do you eat for breakfast every day? Because this is happening in the morning, right? And it's wearing off. And I said, well, I eat a normal breakfast that everyone eats, 2 cinnamon brown sugar Pop-Tarts, just stuck in the toaster, and then a giant glass of Minute Maid orange juice. And he goes, do me a favor and go home and look up how much sugar is in each of those things. And so I did, and you look at the cinnamon and brown sugar Pop-Tarts, there are 30 grams of sugar per serving of cinnamon brown sugar Pop-Tarts. And then in the orange juice, it's 24 more grams. So basically 55 grams of sugar every morning for breakfast. And he said, okay, that's a lot of sugar. That's maybe more than you should have, and maybe your metabolism's slowing down and you're not able to process that sugar as well. And so he said, why don't you do this? Try something different. Get some wheat bread. You can toast it if you want. So I got everyone's favorite, Nature's Own honey wheat, right? That's a good bread. And then I just got some Jif peanut butter. And he said, put some peanut butter on some wheat bread and look at those packages. So I looked at the wheat bread. You want to know how much sugar? 2 grams. I looked at the peanut butter. How much sugar is in here? 3 grams. So I went from 55 grams of sugar every morning to 5 grams. And guess what? It was a miracle. I stopped shaking. My heart stopped racing. I started breathing normally. I was just not processing sugar, and my body was freaking out. And I made this one small but habitual change in my life. And it radically improved my daily experience. And so I tell you this story, and I'll leave this stuff sitting up here, because I want to talk to you tonight about something that I think is one habitual change you could make to your life, but it could radically improve your life and change your life for the better. And before we get started in that, I want us to all be honest in here tonight. Couldn't your life stand to be changed for the better? I mean, I want you to think about your experience in life right now as a high schooler. Because I've worked with high schoolers for the last 15 years. I know many of you guys, but I also, I get this. I work at a church with teenagers, so everybody that's a member of this church feels like they need to send me any article they see in any newspaper about teenagers. And so on a weekly basis, I'm getting articles about 3 things about your generation. And the articles are telling me, and the research is telling us, that your generation is the most addicted generation we've seen in decades. You're the most anxious generation we've seen in decades, and you're the most lonely generation we've seen in decades. And there's a lot of different kinds of addiction, but I'm just gonna key in on one because I want you to understand your need for this message tonight. Let's just talk about addiction, and let's talk specifically about sexual sin and pornography. 11 is the average age that a child is first exposed to porn today. 94% of children will see pornography by the age of 14. And then when surveyed, 76% of teenagers today admit that they actively search for porn on a regular basis. And I know as Christians or people that are trying to learn more about God, there's a tension here. Because maybe you're one of the 76% that's actively searching for porn on a regular basis, but there's something inside you or something outside of you that's telling you that that's wrong. And that's not healthy. And it's not how you want to live the rest of your life, that won't help you have a great marriage. It won't help you be a great father or mother someday. It doesn't help you be a good friend or a good date. It distorts all of your image about sexuality and your own sexuality. And you know it's not healthy, but for some reason, you keep doing it, and so many of you in this room are addicted. And if not to that, you're addicted to your phone, you're addicted to yourself, you may be addicted to inappropriate humor or gossip or pride, but your generation in many ways, and maybe your own heart, is one of the most addicted ever. And you're also anxious. As I talked about anxiety earlier, 7 out of 10 US teens in a recent survey said that anxiety and depression is a major problem for them. Nearly 1 out of 3 individuals, 1 out of 3, will be diagnosed with an anxiety disorder before they finish college. Anxiety is skyrocketing. And I've seen more and more of it within this room as I talk to you guys and get to know you. Regeneration for Students is full of people who are just bogged down and overwhelmed with stress and anxiety. And lastly, loneliness. USA Today recently has an article somebody sent me. It says this. This is the headline of the article. Teens aren't socializing in the real world, and that's making them super lonely. The percent of high school students who said they often feel lonely. So there's a survey. Do you feel sometimes lonely, often lonely? People who said, I often feel lonely, it was 26% in 2012. It's 39% today. It's skyrocketing. Like that's huge growth. More and more young people are saying they're lonely. So let me ask you this. Could your life be better? Are you addicted to something? Are you anxious and stressed out? Are you connected all the time on your phone and yet you still feel like no one really knows you? And you feel alone and left out? Maybe one of those things, maybe two of them, maybe all three of them for you, but let's just all agree your life could be better. Just like me driving to work every day with my hands shaking and my heart beating, my life could be better. And I stuck with it and I stuck with it. And then I found this one thing. I stopped eating Pop-Tarts and drinking orange juice every morning and started eating peanut butter toast and drinking a cup of water. Suddenly, the whole world changed. I think what I have to talk to you tonight could bring some real transformation in your life. Are you ready to know what it is? I'm gonna tell you. Something that could change your life for the better is this: serving at church. Serving at church. And you know, this isn't the only thing that could change your life for the better, but I'm confident and I wanna make a case to you tonight that serving at church could change your life for the better. And here's the thing. I never heard a message like this when I was in high school or when I was in college. I never served at church when I was your age. I never served at church when I was in college. I served in, you know, camp ministry, and I served at a Bible study, but I never served at a church or anything related to a church because it never crossed my mind. I never heard a message like this. I didn't see the importance of it. I didn't see the need at a church. Nobody asked me to do anything. And even if they did, I don't know that I would have given it the time or prioritized it with everything else I had going on. And I certainly didn't have an example of anyone in my life who served in any capacity or regular basis at church. You know, and I know that's true in this room because I know I've never talked about this specific topic to you guys. And I know this is true. When we look at you guys, out of everyone in this room, one out of five of you is regularly serving at this church. 19.91% to be exact. So we looked at every name on all of our small group rosters, people that went to Hideaway and D-Town, and then we looked at how many of you had served in the last year at our church, 19.91%. So look down the aisle, one out of five of you is regularly serving at church. So here's my wish for you. We're gonna put it up on the screen. Wishful thinking. I wish you would always serve at a local church. And real quick, I wanna talk to that one out of five because you may be tempted to go, hey, I got this one. I'm one out of five. I don't need to listen to the rest of this message. Let me get out my phone. I'm already doing this. I want you to key in on the word always. And I want you to think tonight about how you will keep doing this, because here's what I think is true about you. If I were to ask you, hey, tell me what you think of when you think of college, you're gonna think of sororities and fraternities and parties and dorm rooms and studying and your major and where you're gonna go and the football games and the team and all those things, but you're not gonna go, you know what, I really wanna go to this college because I heard about this church there and I'm excited about being a part of that mission. And that's a problem. And I wanna show you that's a problem tonight. So I wanna challenge you, if you're in the one and five, you need to key in on this word always. And then also, have you been inviting others to serve with you? Because if this is something that can lead to more joy and less scars, that your life can change for the better by serving in a church, wouldn't you want anybody and everybody that you care about to do that with you? And so I want you to think about that as well. So I hope you brought your Bibles tonight. I hope you always do. Get them out. We're gonna be just in one passage. It's the book of Ephesians chapter 4. So turn there, please. If you have a phone, you can look it up in your phone. I think it's helpful to have an actual Bible, but Ephesians chapter 4, the book of Ephesians is in the New Testament. It's a letter written by a guy named Paul to a church that he helped start, and he's encouraging them and helping them define what church should be like. So it's really helpful for us. So we're looking at chapter 4, just verses 4 through 11. And I want to read these verses to you, and then I want to tell you three things that I took away from this that I think will help you. So here we go. Ephesians chapter 4. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Pause real quick before I keep reading. These are the gifts that Christ gave to the church. This is December. This is Christmas season. You're thinking about buying gifts for people and receiving gifts, and you're thinking about Jesus and how the wise men brought him gifts, and Jesus is the gift of Christmas. But did you know that Jesus has given you gifts? Jesus has given you gifts this Christmas. And we're gonna talk a little bit more about that in a second. Verse 12 says, these gifts, the pastors and teachers, evangelists and prophets, their responsibility is to equip God's people, that's you, to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. This will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. How would you like that to be said about you? That young man or that young woman is mature in the Lord, and they are measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So let me tell you the first thing I saw when I'm studying a passage like this that just jumped off the page at me was from verse 11 that talks about these gifts that Christ gave to the church, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Here's what jumped out at me is this, and I'm saying this to myself. My church leaders are Christ's gift to me. My church leaders are Christ's gift to me. So I'm reading this passage, I'm thinking about Todd Wagner, who is the senior pastor of this church, who has been my church leader for the last 17 years. I think about Blake Holmes, who's the Dallas campus pastor. I think about Bron Brown, who has been my boss for the last 17 years and has invested in me and taught me how to be a man of God. I think about Russ and Clint and William and my community group. They're leaders in this church that are leading me. And I realize that they are God's gift to me. But I think many of you, you take for granted the gift that Jesus Christ has given you. You have Jermaine Harrison. Hasn't he been doing a great job since I've been gone? Yes. You have Austin Mankin. You have Kaylee Wright. You have people who are up here on stage. You have Allie and Caleb and Kevin Sale that are leading you, not to mention the people that are sitting right next to you and down the rows from you who meet with you every other Wednesday night in homes. Many of you since you were in sixth grade. You have the best small group leaders in the world. Can I get an amen? You have people that are there for you in your hardest times that you can call them any time of day or night. You can text them any time of day or night and talk to them about anything. And you know that they will know you and they will accept you and they will love you and they will point you to God. And not only that, but they will model a faithful life of devotion to Christ for you. You have an incredible gift. But I think many of us take this for granted. They're like the gift that you receive and then you move on to other gifts and you put it away and you forget that you have it. This past Tuesday, I was in a staff meeting and this guy named Jordan Thompson came up to me. And Jordan Thompson serves on our video team and he made the incredible highlight video from D-Town 19. Anybody go to D-Town 19? So Jordan filmed like everything with a crew of other people helping him film. And then he stays up all night on Saturday night so that we can show the video in your homes and at church on Sunday morning. And to thank Jordan for all his hard work on that video, I gave him a $150 Adidas gift card. And so this past Tuesday, Jordan comes up to me, actually it was 2 weeks ago, and he says, dude, do you remember that gift card that you gave me for D-Town? I was like, yes. And he goes, I totally forgot about it. But guess what? On Cyber Monday, I found it, and Adidas was having a sale for 40% off everything, and I cleaned up. I got so much more stuff than I would have gotten before, but I had forgotten about that gift, and when I found it, I spent it. That's what your church leaders are like for you. They're a gift that has just been sitting around unused, and it is time for you to take advantage and cash in on the incredible value and gift that God has given you through your church leaders. And so what has he given them for? Your church leaders aren't here to help you buy stuff on Adidas.com. What are they here for? Let's go back to verse 12. Their responsibility is to equip you, God's people, to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. Real quick, let me define this for you. The church is a gathering of people who enjoy and reflect God's glory to the world. And so God has given you church leaders to equip you to do his work and to build up this thing called the church, which is a group of people that God has left on this earth that he wants them to join together to know him and then reflect him and show the world how wonderful he is. And so here's the second thing that jumped out to me when I was reading this passage is that God has given me church leaders to equip me to serve the church. He wants church leaders to help me be united with other believers, transformed together, and then to show the world love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Like the world has never seen something radically different, where before I was none of those things, but now I'm all of those things because of the work of God in my life, and I'm showing those things to others in the church, and the world is marveling, going, how can I be a part of a group of people like that? Because I just wanna be loved that way. I just wanna grow that way. I just wanna be challenged that way. And God has given you leaders to help you become that and help others become that. Let's play a little game right here. I want everybody to hold up both of your hands like this, fingers spread out. And I want you to look at your hands, look at all your fingers, and think through this question, and then you gotta say the answer to your question to somebody next to you. If you had to tonight chop off one of these fingers, which one would you choose? Which hand and which finger? Think about it and tell somebody next to you. You have to do it. It's violent, it's painful, but you must do it. All right. How many people said, and you can raise up your hand, put your pinkies up if you said one of your pinkies. Raise them high and look around. If you said one of your pinkies. Okay, good, put them down. If you said your pinky, you would be wrong. You would be wrong. The pinky is essential for the strength of the rest of your hand. I found this out. This lady, Lori Rogers, she's a hand therapist at the National Rehabilitation Hospital in Washington, D.C. Listen what Lori Rogers says about your pinky. Losing your pinky would mean that you lose 50% or more of your hand strength. So somehow your pinky is tied to everything you grip and you hold on to, providing strength to the rest of your hand. But you never think about your pinky being strong or essential. Most people, when asked, hey, if you had to lose a finger, which one would you lose? They say their pinky. Now, why do I tell you this? Here's my point. You're a pinky. You are a pinky. Because you, listen to me, you don't realize how valuable you are to this body. God has created you and he has made you just the way you are to serve a purpose in his kingdom, building up and strengthening his church. And without you, the church is not as strong as God wants it to be. You don't realize how important you are, guys. You are young, the pinky is small, but you are strong and you are meant to contribute to the strength of this place. You were created to build up the church for the glory of God. And just for that reason, because you are young, it is more glorious when you serve and build up the body of Christ. Let's go back to the passage one more time and look at verse 13. If you realize your leaders are a gift, and that God has given them to you to equip you so that you can serve the church, and you start doing this, this happens and it continues until we all come to such unity in our faith. We actually have knowledge of God and his son in a way that we didn't have it before because of the experience of serving in his name like him. We become mature in the Lord in a way that we were not before, and we begin to measure up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So here's the third thing that I see when I look at this passage is that serving the church changes my life for the better. So here's what I wanna close with is I've thought a lot about this is my wish for you, you know, is that you would always serve in the local church. And I wanna share with you why. I wanna give you five benefits because we talked about how your life could change for the better, how there's addiction and anxiety and loneliness all over this place. So how does serving in the church help that? I'm just gonna pop it up on the screen. Here's five benefits of serving at the church. And I want you to think about this. when you're serving at church, you're less likely to sin. I mean, very few people are falling into relapse in a pornography addiction while they're teaching four-year-olds. It just rarely happens. And you could slip into maybe some other sin or some pride and, you know, serving so people notice you or maybe some other things like that. But some of the biggest sins that are holding you back, you're rarely falling into those sins. You're not gossiping. You're not cussing. You're not watching inappropriate stuff on your phone while you're serving at church. When you're serving at church, you're less likely to stress. You know, I was talking about some of this with Austin Mankin, who was on stage earlier, and he went through a season of anxiety in his life. And he said, David, you got to tell them that this was the single most important thing when it comes to when it came to freeing him from the anxiety that he experienced. He said, when I started serving others, here's what I realized is that I stopped thinking about myself and worrying about myself and all the challenges that I had going on in my life. And I was thinking about others and I was thinking about God. And when I was serving, it forced me to get outside of myself. And I stopped stressing. I stopped experiencing all this anxiety. The more I served, the less I stressed. Number three, when you're serving at church, you're social. You can be social on social media, but there's something deep inside of you that longs for more of a connection than you can get through a screen or through a keypad. And when you're serving at church, you're face-to-face, welcoming people, greeting people, teaching people, encouraging people, crying with people, praying with people. You're physically in the presence of other human beings who are made in the image of God. And you're glorifying that God who made you both together. And it's the best kind of social. Fourth, when you're serving at church, you're spiritual. I think through some of this, there may be a few of you out there who have an objection. And you think, I can't serve at church. I can't do what this guy is talking about. I am not good enough to serve at church. If the church knew the things that I think and the things that I say and the things that I do, they would never let me serve here. And I have good news for you if you've been thinking that as I've been talking. I'm not good enough is the foundation of Christianity. The first thing you have to do in order to come into a relationship with God is acknowledge that you aren't God and that you've fallen short of his standard and that what you really deserve more than anything is punishment and separation from God because of who you are and what you've done. And you've got to start there and understand that the wages of your sin has brought death into your life. But then you've got to understand what I'm about to tell you. That there is a free gift from God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his son. You've got to come to believe and understand that God has demonstrated his love for you in this. While you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ, this baby who's born at Christmas, came and lived a perfect life, and he gave his life and died for you. When you're serving at church, you're spiritual. You're realizing, I'm not good enough, I have nothing to offer, but I have God's spirit. I've received God's forgiveness, I've invited him into his life, and so now I'm serving out of his strength. And so when I'm weak, he is strong, and every single week you're tapping into this deep spiritual part of you that so much of your life is just material and worldly, but when you serve at church, you connect with your deepest, truest, realest self that God created you to be. Because you're connected with him and doing what he created you to do. And then lastly, when you're serving at church, you're storing up treasures that will last. You're making eternal investments for the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, Jesus says this in verses 19 and 20. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and thieves break in and steal. Store up treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Nobody in heaven today is holding up their ninth grade report card saying, guys, did you see these grades I got back in earth in ninth grade? But you know what's happening in heaven? Is people are coming up to people saying, you taught me about Jesus. When I was hopeless, when I was alone, when I was stuck in sin, you encouraged me and gave me hope, telling me there was a God out there who loved me. And you showed me how I could know him and walk with him. Man, you're the reason why I'm here. That's a treasure. And when you're serving at church, you're storing up treasures. I heard somebody say recently, you don't have to be great to serve, but you do have to serve to be great. And if you want to live a life that is celebrated and great, start serving people. And I would say specifically serve people at your church, because that's what God created you to do. Serving, guys, if you look at this list, you'll understand it's like an anchor for your faith. I served as a boat driver at Pine Cove. Have you guys ever been to Pine Cove for hideaway or summer camp? I drove boats when I was in college, and sometimes the kids would want to swim, but Lake Palestine is full of stumps. And here's what happens, is if you don't drive in the right paths and stay in the right parts of the lake, your motor, which is underneath your boat, gets broken when it hits these stumps that are all over the lake. And so you have to stay in these certain areas. So every time the kids would wanna stop, you know, water skiing or wakeboarding, whatever it was, and they wanted to go for a swim, I always had to put down an anchor. Because if I didn't throw out an anchor and make sure we were connected, I knew we would drift, and everybody's swimming and the boat would drift, and then we'd get in there amongst the stumps and we wouldn't be able to get out, the boat would break and we'd have to call for help. And so every single time I had to throw out an anchor, even when the lake looks calm, there's always a current that's moving us to the shore where all the stumps are. And the same is true for your life. There is a current of this world, and there is a current in your sinful heart that is constantly trying to take you away from God. And you need an anchor that keeps you connected to your God and his purpose for your life. And I believe that serving in a church week in, week out, can serve as an anchor for you to keep you from drifting away. It is much harder to drift away from God when you're serving him week after week after week. One more objection. Some of you are sitting there saying, I'd love to serve David, but this is Dallas. I do not have time. Do you understand how mean my teachers are? I have so many projects and so much homework. I have chores to do at home. I have a part-time job. I play sports, and I understand that objection, but I have a one-word response to that objection. Pay attention. Really? You're really that busy on Sunday mornings from 8:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m.? Those 3 hours, you're doing your projects? You're studying for your tests? From 8:30 a.m. to 11:30 a.m. on Sundays? And I think most of you are going, no, I could serve. I could serve. And you could do it every single week. So in conclusion, my wish is that you would always serve at a local church. And I wanna just put up on the screen, get out your phones, take a picture of this. I'm not gonna go through all of them. These are my top 7 ways for teenagers to serve at Watermark. And I'm not gonna tell you how you can serve at each of these and just tee it up for you. You gotta go watermark.org, look these up, contact the people, fill out an application, do an interview, and get in there and serve. But these are the top 7, they're best fits, easiest to serve. You could serve in any age group. You could serve back there in the sound booth, doing lights and audio. You could serve on the worship team. You could serve kids with special needs. I wanna tell you about what happened to me just a couple weeks ago, and we're out of here. A couple weeks ago, I brought my family to church. We parked in the parking lot, we walked in early, we walked into this tower, right next to this building, the West Tower. And I went up the stairs and we were gonna drop off my kindergartner, Annabelle. Well, she's in first grade now. I don't know her. We're gonna drop off my first grader. And we checked her in and we went to her class, the teacher wasn't there, and we waited outside the class, and you know who came walking up? Parker Newton. Parker, are you here tonight? No, Parker hates church. This is her small group. Every single Sunday, Parker's there. She greets Annabelle. She knows her by name. She writes down my number in case there's an emergency, and she asks me, how can I pray for Annabelle this week? Do you know how much that means to a parent? To have the same person every week that your child recognizes, teaching them about Jesus, caring for them, and praying for them during the week? It's incredible. And after we drop off Annabelle with Parker, I'm walking Cole over to Crossroads 4-5, and I walk past Logan Tamplin. Is he still a Christian? Logan, where are you? Yeah, there he is. Logan's here, okay? And so Parker's a Christian. Okay, so Logan serves also in K-1 race, and he like manages everybody. So he is telling adults, this is the class you're in, this is the class you're in, you need a substitute, I'm placing you here, I'll jump in and help out because there's not enough people. He's organizing, greeting parents as they're there for their first time. Logan is basically in charge of K-1 Race. And so we walk past him and I walk across the bridge and I come over here to bring Cole to Crossroads 4-5. And every single week at Crossroads 4-5, is Grace Howell here? Grace, are you here? Grace, that's you. I see you and your mom and your dad welcoming and greeting us to Crossroads 4-5. It was amazing. And then this particular week, I drop off Cole and I head over to Wake just to check out what's going on up there with the 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. And there are two girls up there, Lizzie Arnold and Catherine Ricker. Lizzie and Catherine, are you here? You here? Stand up, come on. No? Okay, that's great. And they serve in Kaleidoscope and they've got their buddy. This is a young lady with special needs. And when it's time to be quiet, this girl is being loud. And when it's time to sit still, she's moving around. She's grabbing people. She's trying to give people hugs and kisses. And they're just following her around, trying their best to take care of her all throughout the morning. And everybody else is distracted. They don't understand why this girl is here. But Catherine and Lizzie know why this girl is here. It's so that she can experience the love of God. That she might not understand in the worship songs or the teaching, but she understands it through the way Lizzie and Catherine care for her and love her and walk with her through every single week at church, and they're serving. So why do I tell you all these stories? Because these people are fulfilling my wish, and they're just like you, and so you can do it too. They're experiencing all of these benefits, and my wish for you is that you would experience them too. So, here's your application. It rhymes, and I'm gonna have you say it to your neighbor. Don't delay, start serving church today. All right? So everybody turn to your neighbor and say, don't delay, start serving at church today. Easy. All right, let me pray for you and we'll go to the after party. Well, Lord, I thank you so much that while nobody shared this message with me when I was in high school, I got the opportunity to share this message with these people here tonight. And I pray that many of them would be moved to kind of take that step that they know they've needed to take and they've wanted to take for a while, but just take a leap of faith and put themselves out there to serve you and to discover your purpose for their life. I pray that you'd show them the right ministry in the right place and help them not just to do it this year or while they're in high school, but to do it every single day and week for the rest of their life, that they would bless churches on college campuses and then cities where they have their jobs after college, that they would always be faithful to find a church and then to play the role that you have designed them to play. I thank you for the faithful gifts and leaders that you've given in their life to equip them to do this work. Now I pray that they would believe that they are ready and they are equipped and go out there and do it. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen.